I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Today we are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20 to 26. This is one unit, and I did have ambitions to do it all at once, but someone wise once told me, rather than cram it all in, break it in two parts. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at part one today, and then we'll look at part two next time. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. We'll start in verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come here and be fed by your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to put into practice what you have for us so that we can be useful vessels for your glory. Lord, we want to do all this because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we think of our great redemption out of love and gratitude, we want to live for him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. To be useful. Everyone wants to hear those words. Everyone wants to say, "I feel useful here." Or you want someone to tell you, "Man, you're useful." No one wants to feel useless, right? For Christians, one of the greatest joys that we can have is being useful to God. In fact, that should be one of our top priorities in this life, that we want our lives to be useful for him. One day we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In other words, "You were useful to me, your master." No one wants to be useless. In fact, to be useful gives one meaning, gives one purpose. But there are different degrees of usefulness. And there can be things in our lives also that might hinder you from being more useful than you could be. And Paul knows that because he's run the race, he's come to the end of his life, and he saw how he could be most useful to his Lord. And in our text today, he wants to encourage Timothy to also strive to be most useful, to be a useful vessel for God, but also to train up faithful men who will also focus on the same thing. So far, we've been seeing that Paul has been instructing Timothy to be a faithful minister. This is his last will and testament as Paul is about to be executed in Rome. And in chapter 1, Paul reminded Timothy of his calling. He reminded him of his charge, right? You're to be entrusted with this good deposit. You're to run this race. You're to carry the baton and be able to pass it on as well. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but be willing to suffer for it. For it's through this gospel message that life comes. In chapter 2, he encouraged him, be strong in the grace that Christ Jesus provides. Don't rest in your own strength, but rest in the grace that Christ provides. He will strengthen you up. And as you are strengthened, your focus in the ministry also needs to be to train up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Train up those who can carry the baton after you too, Timothy. And yes, this might be hard. Yes, this might lead to suffering. But in the end, you need to remember Jesus, how he suffered for you, how he taught and encouraged, but also he suffered first before entering glory. Let that be your model in ministry. Last time, he gave us the example of the good worker, that one is to be a good worker rightfully handling the word of truth. That is what Timothy is entrusted to be, a good worker for Christ. And he built on this analogy. He went to architecture, and he talked about this foundation, this firm foundation that is laid. And it showed us that Christ is the one who lays this foundation, that he is the ultimate good worker who was trusted with the word of truth. He is building up his church. And to continue the analogy of architecture and buildings, Paul wants to know, yeah, from the foundation, the building comes from the ground up. He's laid the foundation, but he's building his church. So Paul wants to continue this analogy from architecture, and he speaks of a house that is built on a good foundation. And he takes his tour in the house, and he looks at the different things that are in the house, and he uses this as an analogy for ministry. This is particularly God's house, a great house. And Paul's used this image of house before in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "If I delay, know you, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." In Ephesians 2:19, he tells them, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens and saints, members of the household of God." Part of the church. The church is the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the chief cornerstone. So the church is the household of God. It is this great house, and God uses his servants in this house as instruments to continue to build it up. For them to be useful in the hands, they have to be proper vessels. They have to exhibit specific qualities. No one wants to be useless in God's house, and so Paul entrusts to Timothy, here's what you're to do. Which brings us to the big idea, because God is building his house or church and has chosen to use servants as instruments to do so, we who are his servants are to strive to be useful to our master for his glory. We're going to see this in three ways on how to be most useful. First, strive for honor and be clean. Second, flee passions and pursue righteousness. And third, be gentle and hopeful servants. So we'll just look at the first two points today. We'll look at the last one next time. So let's consider first the first point, strive to be honorable and clean. Look at verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." One word that really stands out here in this passage that I want to just touch on briefly, and you heard it in the introduction, is the thing of usefulness, to be useful. And he talks about if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, here's how you can be useful. This word for useful means beneficial, serviceable, or valuable. And this was Paul's chief desire. He wanted to be useful in the hands of the Lord. He's been entrusted with the gospel. He's taking the ministry to the Gentiles as well. And he actually says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, speaking of this usefulness. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says, "I want to remain useful for my ministry," he says. And he saw sin as something that could make him useless. So he worked hard. He took care of his body. He watched over it because he knew that sinful tendencies still lie within. As we're sanctified, there's still remaining sin. And he wants Timothy to also do the same. So he gives this illustration of a house. He's walking through the house and he sees, here's a helpful illustration to be useful. And what he does is as he's looking through, he wants to make a point. And he points to the vessels of the house. He looks at them and these are household items, vessels of this house that have specific purpose and usefulness. And he says that, let's look at this as a picture. Now, vessels in Scripture have been used as a way to say an instrument. They've also been used as a way to say the servant of God. So think of it in Acts 9:15. Paul tells them to go. He says, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument or vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles," speaking of Paul. So vessels, instruments, servants are those who God uses for his purposes. So he says, in these houses, there's all these vessels. There's these instruments. Some are used for honorable use, and some things for dishonorable use. Paul picks up on this picture, and notice this is a great house. In other words, this is a large, it's a wealthy house. And this was very common in the day and in this time, where in these big, great houses, there would be vessels of gold and silver. And in so doing, in this ancient world, the people would understand what he's talking about. These are the honorable things. These are the things that you want to put out in display. Now, maybe some of you guys have maybe some really nice china that you take out for specific occasions, such as Thanksgiving or Christmas. You show them out. You put them on display. In a similar way, Paul says, there's gold and vessels in these really nice houses. They have a special purpose, a special function from the common things. This is the kind of house you're going to see that they enjoy these things. So these are vessels for honorable use, he says. But not everything in the house is made of gold and silver. Not everything is meant for these to put on display. You still need have things inside that maybe are like baskets made of wood. Maybe they're more common. Things you're not going to naturally show off to people, but they're still needed for everyday common activities. They just have less purpose, less significance. Maybe they're pots. Maybe they're storage boxes. Maybe they're trash cans. But they serve a purpose, but you're not going to go put them on display for everybody to see. Nevertheless, they're there. They're needed. This, he calls, are those for dishonorable use. So this is the picture, the great house, you have the vessels, and within the vessels, you have dishonorable use and honorable use. And this great house here is referring, as we mentioned earlier, to the church here on earth. And he continues using this building language from verse 19 of the firm foundation. This great house is God's temple that he's building a spiritual house. We are living stones, right, that he is making. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, he talked to us that we're part of the household of God. This is the house that God is making, and we are a part of it. And what Paul is saying here is the church is comprised of vessels for honorable use and dishonorable use. Now, it's important, because there's been various interpretations of this, of what is meant by the word dishonorable. Now, first, context determines meaning, right? That's what we want to understand, but there's various ways in which this would mean. It can mean, first of all, despised or disrespected. Second, it can also just mean things that don't elicit special attention. In other words, they have a lower status. They're more common than having special honor. And how you assign this meaning to this can have a very much significant role in your interpretation of this text. Now, before we start working through and see which one it should be, Paul tells us his conclusion that he wants us to have. Verse 21. This is the image that he wants to teach on by bringing these up. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. So we want to ask, what is he trying to tell us here? What does this represent, this picture, right? He's not trying to give a picture of something to make things more difficult to understand. Things are supposed to be clear. Pictures are supposed to be helpful. They're illustrations. They're meant to illumine a point, not to make it blurry. Unfortunately, the ESV doesn't give us the best translation here. In verse 21, notice the word here. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. That word there for dishonorable is actually not in the Greek. So if you look at your footnote there, you'll see it actually is these things. So if you have maybe a King James Version, New King James, NASB, they rightfully translate this as the Greek says, which is these things. Translators here, then what they're doing is they're making an interpretation for what are these things. And they've concluded in the ESV at least that it is dishonorable. Okay, so they're making the interpretation for you. So we're going to go through, this might require just a little bit more thinking, paying attention. We're going to go through what does this actually mean and why. So the literal translation is this: therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. So the question arises, what are these things? What is this referring to? And the reason the ESV goes with dishonorable is because if you look at verse 20, within the immediate context, it talks about honorable use and dishonorable use. Oh, so if they're honorable, then these things must refer to the dishonorable thing. And if you read it like that, it creates kind of a weird interpretation of this text. It makes it seem like, okay, the gold and silver vessels, what they have to do for them to be clean is they have to rid themselves, they have to separate from the clay and wooden vessels. So if you want to be honorable, separate. Separate from this. And so how people would interpret this is they would say, okay, well, the church is filled with true believers and false believers. In other words, we have the visible, invisible church, which is a very true reality, right? We don't know people's hearts. We have false professors and true professors of the faith. But this has led some to really say, well, we need to separate from those. We need to separate altogether. This has led some extreme cases for them to flee the visible church altogether and only strive for this pure church, rid themselves for anyone who's hypocritical in order to protect themselves from false teaching. While it's true that the church is comprised of true believers and merely confessors, I don't think that's the purpose of this text. It might seem good because your immediate context is in verse 20 for dishonorable use, but if you understand the rest of the context of chapter 2, this analogy doesn't make much sense. Again, the analogy of this is the great house. Chapter 2, if we to follow this picture, how does a vessel become clean? Well, a vessel, if you're using a vessel in a house, a vessel is clean by the contents in which they hold. They don't just move away, right? So if you have a plate, how do you clean the plate? Well, if it's dirty with the contents, you clean the contents out, okay? Homes don't remove themselves from the wood or the clay vessels only to have gold alone. So you're not going to take the trash out only in your gold trash bag or whatever. There's a purpose for the wood, for the clay. Paul is saying vessels are not cleansed by removing themselves from other vessels, but by cleaning the contents by which they hold. You're not going to have these wood and clay and just throw out everything just to keep the gold. You may not put the wood, the clay, on full display, but again, it comes back to the meaning of dishonorable. What meaning are you taking? And I believe it's not despised, it's not detestable, but instead things that just don't have that special attention. It's more things that are common. Honor and dishonor isn't a question of morality here, but a special respect and honor. And Paul actually uses the same language here to describe the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. He starts speaking of the body that's comprised of many parts. And this body that's comprised of many parts, they all have different functions. Not everyone's a head, not everyone's a toe, not everyone's, you know, a finger, whatever. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, let's start at verse 14. He says this, "The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, I do not belong to the body,' that would make it a less part of the body. If an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If it were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head or to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable," in other words, dishonorable, "we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresented parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so comprised the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Okay, so that kind of illumines our text a little bit here. Notice he says that there are parts of the body which we might think of less honorable. That's the exact same word here that we have in 2 Timothy for dishonor. And I believe that's what he's talking about. It's not that you rid themselves just because they have less honor. They still serve a purpose. Just like the cabinets have a purpose, but they're not the gold china. Everything still has a purpose. You're not going to take the trash out and only the gold. Just because some parts might be weaker, less presentable than others, doesn't mean they're needed or not needed. Some may have a less honorable position than others because of the role in which they contribute to the body. Some might be gold and silver. Some are wood and clay. Some do the work of ministry of the word that's front and center on display, while others work behind the scenes that no one may ever see the work that they put into and do. Together, they make the body function. The role of the body is to see every part as necessary and to show honor to the parts of the vessels that are for honorable use. And the church is a mixed bag, you can say, of different usefulnesses for the Lord. And Paul gives this example in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." In other words, those are the ones who are on display. Verse 2, he talks about here in the chapter 2. It kind of brings in the context here. What is Paul talking about in light of this whole interpretation of this verse? Well, verse 2 reminds us of the context. You're to train up men. You're to charge them to be willing to suffer, right? Verse 2, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in dealing with pastors and teachers, and as you're training them up, what you need to be looking for are if they're honorable vessels. Those that are presentable according to the biblical qualifications. But there are false teachers here who are trying to strive for those positions, who aren't biblically qualified, who aren't exhibiting these things. They might have that desire. They might even have that gift in this to speak and preach, but their life shows that they're not qualified. The main thing to look for is if you have an honorable vessel, is it clean? Is the vessel clean? So the church is a large house full of Christians in the church. And sometimes, yes, Christians can get entangled in sin, and as a result, they might not be as useful. So they need to be cleansed. They need to strive to be useful. And so Paul says the next verse in verse 20, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy." Again, the context is training up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. They're the ones who Timothy's entrusted to put forward as those honorable men on display to proclaim the word of God, and they have to exhibit certain things. They have to be clean. No one wants you to hand them a dish that maybe it's even gold, but no one wants you to hand them that dish that's all filthy and dirty from the previous meal. They want something clean. And in a similar fashion, when applied to the church, the thing that stains, the thing that shows filth is sin. And this is what Paul is saying. If you want to be useful, if you want to be valuable for the Lord, especially pastors, faithful men, then you should have the desire to cleanse yourself from these things. Not cleanse yourself from the dishonorable, you know, cleanse yourself from these things. This word for cleanse means to thoroughly cleanse. It's like the deep cleaning, to take out every spot. And the promise is if you go through that, you'll be a vessel for honorable use. So then it brings the question, what then is these things if it doesn't refer to dishonorable use? Right? If it's not the vessels of gold separating themselves from the vessels of wood and clay, what is these things? Well, context tells you. Look at the passage we saw last week. "These things is not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead to people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Do not be like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth." Cleanse yourself from these things. And in so doing, you'll be that vessel for honorable use. Especially these faithful men. These faithful men you're to set apart as holy. Make sure they don't fall into these pitfalls. And if you do that, you'll be a vessel for honorable use set apart as holy. And notice as you go through those things in that context, it's a reflection of what? It's the qualifications of an elder from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. It's what's required of pastors to be looking out for these things. But it's not only for pastors. The only reason it's for pastors is because they're to model what we're all to do too. We're all to strive for cleanliness. We're all to strive in a way to be used by the Lord. And it comes by cleaning ourselves. So he goes, Timothy, you need to ask these men, do you really want to be used greatly for the Lord? It's not about becoming hip and trying to appeal to the culture. It's about cleansing yourself from the things that entice you. Don't be like these false teachers who exhibit these things. You need to show that you're set apart as holy. To be set apart as holy, notice, is to be sanctified in the flesh. Not that you'll completely be sanctified, but that's you're growing in more and more Christ-likeness. You're being set apart from sin to serve for a holy purpose. It means be clean. So it makes a vessel useful or not as if it's clean. And this is the analogy Paul wants him to see. First off, this is an inward cleansing. It's a cleansing that Christ provides. You can only be cleansed if you're resting in him by faith. We all come into this world stained by sin. We're corrupted by our sin. We're dirty, if you will, to use the analogy of the vessel. We need to be cleansed. The problem is, inwardly, we cannot cleanse ourselves. It's the work of God. We need to rest in Christ, who is the one, by his blood, who has washed us from all our sins. One who is cleansed inwardly, though, will show it outwardly. They'll manifest the truth because they hear the commands of Jesus and they want to obey out of love and gratitude for what he's done for them. He's cleansed them out inwardly. We're to cleanse ourselves outwardly, right? You've heard it said earlier, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works within you. He worked it in us. We are to manifest it out for the world to see. Show yourselves to be clean, he says. Those who are pertaining to vessels of honor, they should have the character of their walk before those so that it testifies he's clean. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, ultimately. So first you have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then the rest of your life is a life of cleansing yourself, staying clean, keeping clean. Hebrews 9 talks about what actually cleanses. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You're cleansed so that you can serve. We're called to be honorable vessels for the glory of Christ, clean vessels, because he's called us. He's cleansed us so he can use us for his glory. And he's given us a message to proclaim, right? That's what's inside the vessel. You have the good deposit within you. 2 Timothy 4 says this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, or literally clay vessels, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What makes the vessel honorable is if it's clean so that it could carry the good deposit of the gospel. We carry the good news, so we strive to be honorable vessels, especially for ministers. Cleanse themselves from these things, and then we are, notice, useful to the master of the house. The master of the house is the one who determines what the vessels are used for. He's in charge of all the vessels. He's the one who gives meaning and purpose to all the vessels. And the vessel, notice, their desire is what? To be useful. Let the master of the house do what he wishes. It's this idea of submissiveness. Jesus is the master of the house. He is the head of the body, and he chooses which vessels to use. One of the greatest things in this life is to be useful to Christ. And so Paul says, if you want to be useful to Christ, you're to live in a certain way so you're most useful. Conduct yourself in a way so that you're clean. Romans 6 says this, do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Be clean. Cleanse yourself. Strive to be used for the Lord. Notice when you do that, you're ready for every good work. This idea of being ready means you're prepared. You're eagerly anticipating. You want to be used for the Lord. And the best way you can prepare yourself is to be clean. Strive for cleanliness. Be used for how the master intends. A vessel that is clean is set apart and eager to serve the Lord. Ready to do anything that God calls him to do. But those who are stained, those who are indulging in sin, doing things when no one is looking, not striving to glorify God in their body, those are the ones who are not ready for every good work. This is helpful when it comes for us as a congregation looking for raising up future men, leaders and elders, right? That's why it says, don't be quick to lay on hands. Let them show their proven worth. It is the word of God, as we saw last week, that equips us for every good work. So as one is meditating on the word, it's molding and shaping them. It's instructing them how to live for the glory of God out of love and gratitude for what he's done for them. And when they're enabled to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to see it. It should be manifest. And when you see that, they're ready. They're useful for the master. But it's important to note, we're not making ourselves clean so we can be in the house. We're not making ourselves clean so we can maintain our status in the house. We have been cleaned. Christ has cleansed us. We are in the house. Ephesians 2 says it this way, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's cleansed us for the purpose of us working for him. He's cleansed us and brought us into the house so that we can do chores for him. But we don't do chores trying to earn merit. We don't do chores to say we can stay in this house. We do chores out of our love and gratitude for the Father who has welcomed us in. We have been adopted by grace through faith. And if we love him, we'll serve him. So it's important to emphasize this mandate to cleanse yourselves is so that we're useful. It's not saying cleanse yourself so you can be part of the household. It's not saying cleanse yourself or else you might lose it. Christ has achieved everything to bring you in, to adopt you into the family of God. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not works. It's not telling us you need to get in this way, or you need to maintain it this way. But you need to be useful for him. And those who are most useful are those who are clean. We're brought into the family. We're brought into the house. Why? For good works. So out of love and gratitude, we can do what he has prepared for us, ready and eager to do these things. So Paul then says, this is the need. You need to cleanse yourself. You need to do these things. And Paul speaks of this way, that you could do these things by fleeing from what is evil and clinging to what is good. Which brings us to our next point, flee sinful passions and pursue righteousness. Look at the verse. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the useful vessel is to cleanse himself by fleeing and also pursuing. Paul says, This very similar in 1 Timothy 6. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." To say it another way, you're to put off so you can put on, as we read in our scripture reading. Or you're to crucify the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. Jesus said it this way, "If a man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me." So notice, first of all, the honorable vessel is to flee. This idea of fleeing means to seek safety in flight, to rapidly exit, to run away from danger. And it's also in the imperative mood. It's a command. When you see these temptations, when you see these things that characterize these sinful passions, you're to be one who flees from them. Not to stick around and say, "Oh, let's see how far we can get along." You're to run. A useful vessel in the house of the Lord is one who is fleeing from the temptations. It's also in the present tense, which, as you know, has continual effects. So it's not a one-time thing. "Oh, I fled, I'm good, I don't have to worry about this anymore." You're constantly to keep an eye on the things that entice you, that might be tempting you. And as they come, you're constantly fleeing to them. It's now your way of life. You are fleeing from what is evil. It's kind of like Joseph in Potiphar's house. When the youthful passions of his wife tried to come and seduce him, what did Joseph do? Well, he fled. He escaped. He took to flight. He sought safety. Because he'd rather not dishonor the Lord. And this is what it means to be clean. Flee from these things. This is the constant life of a Christian. But you're not only fleeing, you're also pursuing things. But first, notice what you are fleeing from. Flee youthful passions. Basically saying, look, grow up, Timothy. Flee these things that entice you. Flee these youthful passions here. What are youthful passions? Well, he's saying these are struggles that are common to youth, these desires. And we might think straight to, you know, illicit sex or immorality or something like that. Well, it's definitely in mind here. It's not the only thing in mind. And these aren't only struggles for youth. Timothy at this time is not a youth. He is probably in his mid-30s as Paul's writing his last letter here. But these are the pitfalls that youth are more prone to fall into. One commentator says this, noted that these youthful passions are not limited to sexual desire. It is not that alone. He said youthful passions then include pleasure, power, and possessions. Another person said it this way, gold, glory, girls. First of all, pleasure. Think of that. This commentator says, it includes the inordinate craving or the satisfaction of the physical appetites. It could be the lust for women. It could be the lust for food, drink, pleasure, madness, uncontrolled sexual desires. Those are things that describe the wrath of God in Romans 1. That's what our whole society wants us to hold to, is just pleasure yourself. Feels right, just do it. Not so the clean vessel. If you want to be useful to God, cleanse yourself. Flee these things. Another thing is power. It says the ungoverned passion to be number one. The lust to shine or be dominant. The result can be envy, quarrelsome. We see this characterized by the false teachers. They want to be the prominent ones. They want to demise Paul, make fun of him so they can elevate themselves. Everyone wants some form of power. This is the youthful passions. Another thing is possessions. He said an uncontrolled yearning for material possessions, for the glory that goes with them. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin." So all these can include youthful passions. One commentator says this, "Since these inordinate desires often assert themselves more turbulently in youth than in old age. As he grows older, a Christian rises above them through the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, bringing him gradually to spiritual maturity." So Paul says, if you want to be useful, if you want to be clean, flee these things. Flee these youthful desires. And it's not that he's just commanding something that's impossible. If you're outside of Christ, it's impossible. You're depraved. You're only going to give in that which the sinful flesh desires. But if you're in Christ, you've been given the ability. You've been given the Spirit. Galatians 5 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have the ability because verse 24 in Galatians 5 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with the passions and sinful desires. And if you think about it, these sinful, youthful passions here is really what characterized the false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had a selfish ambition. They had a desire for the roles of the church that didn't belong to them. They wanted it for pleasure, for power, for possessions. And Timothy must train up leaders to flee from those things so they're not like them. Put away these childish passions and grow up in spiritual maturity. So vessels of honor are known not only by what they flee from, but what they pursue. Notice what else. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The word here for pursue means to actively run after. So there's a goal in mind. You're not running aimlessly. It's not a letting go and flopping and saying, okay, well, I don't have to work at all. But it takes a focused effort. It has a goal in mind. You're running after that. Well, what is that goal? Notice, first, pursue righteousness. Righteousness means living in accord with what God commands. You look at the law and you see it, you know, this is a good way for me. It's not, you know, pursue righteousness so you can be accepted. It's not pursue righteousness so you can be justified, right? We've been justified. If you're cleansed inwardly, you've been justified. You have righteousness. You've been declared righteous by the work of Christ. But now the law is transformed not as that tutor that is taking you to Christ. Now that you're in Christ, now it's a way of life. It shows you, this is how you show your love, your gratitude to the one who gave you life. It's seeking to live before him according to his laws and precepts. I delight in your law, O God. You hunger for God's word, his law, because that's what educates you on how to be righteous before him. You seek to do those out of love and gratitude. So he's pursuing righteousness. Not only that, he's also pursuing faith. This doesn't mean he doesn't have faith. He's searching for it. But rather, he's constantly seeking to grow in it. It's a growing dependency on the Lord and a less dependency on yourself. It's the false teachers, though, who had so much dependency and rested in their own strength. They didn't rest in Christ. They rested in their own ability. So pursue growing in your faith, which means being discipled, growing, seeking to grow in your word, in the word, seeking to honor Christ in those things, growing in your faith. So it's not just, hey, believe in Jesus and that's it. That's the rest of your Christian life. No, you're seeking to grow more and more in dependence on him. As you see the word of God, as you understand his law more and more, you're going to see more and more of your sinfulness. As you confess it before him, you're depending more and more on Christ. And your faith will grow in doctrine and belief. Notice also they're pursuing love. Paul tells them this in 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Everything that the minister of God is to do is to be done out of love. If not, he's just a clinging symbol. Ephesians 4 says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This makes sense in light of training up faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You speak the truth in love, and it's love that's going to enable every single part of the body to function as it were, whether it's on full display or if it's working behind the scenes. They all have a purpose. The gospel minister is to seek to teach out of love, to do what's best for his people out of love, to give them what they need, to feed them with the word of God and not with frivolous self-help. Another thing is to pursue his peace. He's to pursue peace. This is one who isn't looking for every battle. He's seeking to be gentle and kind, even when he has to confront. He's seeking peace in all that he does. Romans talks about living at peace with all men as far as it's possible with you. And that's the way you're cleansed. That's the way you maintain cleanliness. And you don't do this alone. Notice what else? Along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. This is not only for the faithful men who are called to preach. We're all called to do this. We're all called to do this to an extent. This is what a Christian does. We're all seeking to be clean. We're all seeking to be useful for the Lord, especially those who are the faithful men who are going to be on full display proclaiming the word of God before the church. The call of holy living isn't for the pastor alone, but to all who call upon the name of the Lord. So if you're a believer, this describes you. This is how we're to present ourselves as honorable vessels. We're not to rid ourselves from the clay and the wood, but to understand there's a purpose and a use for them in the house of the Lord. But to also understand, if you're seeking to be in that role, preaching, you aspire to be a pastor or something like that, the call is be clean. You want to prepare yourself for ministry? Prepare your heart for cleanliness. If you want to be used for God, Paul says this is the way you're used for God. If you want to grow your church, you don't do so by appealing to the culture. You do so by seeking to be clean. Because it's then God will make you most used for him. But as Paul's saying all this, it all goes back to the verse here of remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Because it's Jesus who modeled this himself, isn't it? As we look at these things, Jesus is the most honorable vessel of God, the true gold that was put before him, who was perfectly clean, who carried the good deposit of the gospel to spread throughout the world. Yet he came in this world that was stained and unclean by sin, and he bore the shame and paid for it on the cross. He spilt his blood for us who were unclean, so that we could be clean. It was him who was most useful to his father, he who was the master of the house. He completed every good work he was assigned to do. He was prepared for it because he was clean. He was the one who fled youthful passions perfectly, and he triumphed over them. When the devil tempted Jesus in the desert with the temptation to please himself, to satisfy yourself with a physical appetite, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When Satan tempted him to be first, put yourself before God, fling yourself off this mountain, he will save you. Show yourself, tempt him. He refused to cast himself down from the temple. And the third temptation, when the devil tempted him with power and possessions, "I will give you the kingdoms of this world, just bow down to me," Jesus refused and followed the way the Father assigned. He was prepared for every good work. He is the one who perfectly pursued righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He is the righteous one who fully obeyed the law without sin, and then credited the righteousness to all who would believe in him. He is our Prince of Peace, who out of love laid down his life for us so that we could know peace. And he gives us the ability to call upon God in prayer. Why? Because he reconciled us before God. Colossians 1 says this: "He's now reconciled his body, the flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." We have been reconciled. We have been made clean so we can be vessels prepared to work for him. So we can be those clean vessels ready to carry the deposit, the good deposit of the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We're vessels. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jesus is the perfect model of the honorable vessel. So let us strive to follow his example. Out of love and gratitude for what he's done for us, we seek to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and live for him. And after all, we are called as a church to grow together in holiness, to present ourselves as holy before him. And this is especially true as pastors who have the special honor to be presentable as an ambassador of Christ before the church. And so to grow the church, we look at the model of our great shepherd. We're not to look like the world, but the great shepherd. And so we have this picture that Paul gives us to hold to. And this has good application for us. One, just as we want to be a church that trains up men, that seeks to build up faithful men who'll be able to teach others also, it gives us a perspective so we can be enabled to discern who the Lord is calling to serve him. To not to be quick to appoint to someone, to see if someone shows their proven worth. It's not just desire, but are they clean? Are they walking a life that verifies what they profess? And we as a church, we all work together to verify these things. This also isn't the call alone for pastors. They're to encourage one another, and we're all to encourage one another to walk in cleanliness. We all are to seek ways to where we can be useful for the Lord. We're to be strive to be that cleanly vessel for honorable use. God has prepared these good works as we're conformed to Christ. We're more useful and ready for them when the time comes. So as we close, is it your desire to be useful to the Lord? If it is your desire, Paul has set before us today, the way you can make that a reality. So are you being clean vessels for the Master's use? He's the one who dictates how we are to be used. Are you just willing and able? Are you cleansed? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? The only way you can be part of the house and consider this vessel is if you've come to know the Master of the house. Do you know Christ? Come to the Master of the house. The appeal is, if you don't, he's not this strict task force master who's going to just beat you if you mess up. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He welcomes you into the house. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you forgiveness for all who place their faith in him. But he brings you in the house also to work for him, to serve him, and to serve his church. And that's not limited for pastors. We're all called to do that to some extent. And our goal is, out of our love and gratitude, to be useful for him by being clean. Next time, we'll see more ways in which we can be clean. But because God is building his church and has chosen to use his servants as instruments to do so, we as his servants should strive to be most useful for our Master, for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for Christ. Lord, we pray that as we contemplate these truths, sometimes it could feel like the task is almost impossible. Lord, help us to see that this is something we do out of love and gratitude as we look to Christ. It's something we should delight in because we love our Master. You're a good Master, Lord, and so help us, Lord, to desire these things, to not be dependent on ourselves, to flee these youthful passions, and help us as we seek to show honor to one another, and see how every person in the church has a purpose and role for your glory. Some might be front and center on display, but we're all called to cleanliness and holiness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ. Help us to be clean for his glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.